Sister Vicki has something to tell everybody. So y'all, everybody listen up. I hope so. We're still segregated with the bathrooms here, folks.
But I would really like you to stick your head in there today. Because the bathroom is coming along, and the wallpaper is doing wonderful. And she can go up here,
Yes. Crawl on a ladder. I'd rather climb on a ladder. All right, here we go. That sounds good. Yep. Yeah, I started to stop the mailman the other day and said, look, they said they need some mail help in here. That's good. If you can't come, send money. I remember DC and Daniel telling me stuff like that. Dad, if you can't come, send money. I said, well, what if I do come? Bring it anyway. Amen. Yes, for a good cause. And y'all, I want y'all to be excited about this. Of course, I've already got one guy in Washington that wants to go to the Mass Walk. But it's a good possibility that I've got two guys from the SHARP program going. They're not in the SHARP program now. They're out of the SHARP program. But they're not going to let them get out of the program to go to it. They're not going to let them have a time out. But there's some guys that are out, and they want to be part of it. So we'll be sending some of those guys. So, again, God is working in such powerful, powerful ways. This is in honor of my granddaughter. Didn't she sound so pretty today? She's going to be a medical student. I went there one day, and she was sewing stuff up. I mean, she had I don't mean like in the living room, in the kitchen and stuff. I mean, she had a thing that looked like human flesh, and it had cuts and all kinds of stuff. And she was in there actually putting stitches in there. I started to ask her, can you pull back a little bit right here for me? And okay, all right, here you go. Today said the college professor, I'll be lecturing about the kidneys, the intestines, the pancreas, and the liver. Sierra looked over to her friend sitting next to her and said, great, we have to sit through another organ recital. That was cool. That was a good one, y'all. Give me a little bit of slack on that one. That was good. I had to really pull that one out, okay? God's so good. All the time. God is good. We're still on this, and again, just because we made a break last week and didn't have it, I'm going to put a few more, leave some slides from last time just so we can get caught up. But we're going to go as far as we can go today, and we can either end this today or we'll finish it next week. But this has been such a powerful thing. It has ministered to me mightily, and I'm thanking God. I'm thanking God for it, that His Word never comes back void, that His Word is always on time, and it always takes care of business. Amen? Amen. Get your Bibles, turn to Numbers 13. I'll set the Bible down again. Numbers 13. Stand for the reading of the word. Numbers 13. You say, you're always talking about struggling. I don't always talk about it. I've been talking about it for the last few weeks and been moving right along. But this time I'm going to back up just a little bit. And then we're going to take it. Look at Numbers 13, verse 24. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. In other words, y'all say the promise. The promise. All right. Then they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Y'all say the promise is true. Nevertheless, you got to watch out when people start going, nevertheless. Nevertheless is the King James version of but. Okay? King James, they want to be fancy. Nevertheless. What are you going to say is but. Okay? The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there. Y'all say problem. The Anaks dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now you say problem after problem after problem. Amen. And Caleb stilled the people before the Lord. In other words, he had to calm them down. They're getting all fired up. They're all upset. They're really, really having a hard time because they're seeing the promise, but at the same time, they see the promise, but they hear the problem. Listen carefully. They see the promise, but they hear the problem. Faith cometh by, so does fear. Come on now. They saw the promise, but they heard the problems. Okay? Now, we're not able, but the men went up again with him and said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which have come of the giants. And we were in our own sight, y'all say in my own eyes, as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. In other words, watch this. As I see myself, that's how others see me. Wow. If you see yourself defeated, I promise you it'll be on your countenance and people will see it. If you see yourself happy, then they're going to see it. I remember, let's go and pray first. I'll tell you that in just a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you, God, for what you're doing right now in our midst. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for we know, God, that you've got this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And church said, amen. You can be seated on the way down and give somebody a high five, low five, no five, four and a quarter, four and a half, whatever you got. Give them something. Amen. So they were in their own sights. You know, I remember one time I was at work, and now honestly, I was working swing shift. I had a stint in engineering, and I had a stint back into using my EI skills. Then I went back into engineering, then I went back to EI, back and forth. That was EI, EIO. EI, operations, O, EI. Never mind. Okay, forget it. Just forget it. All right. And I remember when I was sitting there, and the guy came to me, and he sat down beside me, and he said, come here. I said, what? He said, who's your dealer? I said, my dealer? He says, yeah, your dealer. I said, I'm really don't know what you're saying. He said, oh, you know what I'm talking about. I said, no, I don't. He says, dude, there's no way somebody can be as happy as you are all the time. Even on third shift. He said, you taking some good, and I'm going to make it church words. You taking some good stuff. Who's your dealer? I'm like, oh, I said, JC. I said, JC? I said, yeah, he's out there on Memorial Drive. That's where I was going to church, Greenville Church of God. I said, yeah, on Memorial Drive. He said, JC on Memorial Drive. He says, yeah, I think I heard about him. I said, yeah, Jesus Christ. He said, oh, wait, come on out of here. Okay. Remember, how you see yourself is how other people see you. So just quickly, I'm going to go through this real fast. So watch out. Get your shoes, your skates on. Here we go. Okay, ready? The Christian life requires us to walk by faith, not by sight. So we got to go beyond our feelings. We got to be beyond our limitations, and we got to prepare for battle. When we choose to walk by faith, get ready. I'm going quick. Y'all haven't been here before with this. You're going to get something out of it. Hopefully those that have been here, something's going to come to you different. Amen? When we choose to walk by faith, we're met with resistance. Resistance equals struggle. And without struggle, our faith is hindered. Listen, without faith, or without struggle, our faith is hindered. That doesn't make sense, does it? Y'all say it with me. Without struggle, our faith is hindered. Y'all say it. Without struggle, our faith is hindered. We don't want to experience trouble. We don't want to experience pain, but it's all part of the process. Because without struggle, then our faith is weak, it's puny, it's ineffective, and it's nothing more than wishful thinking. So again, like I said, I'm just going through it quick just so we can catch up. God knows that a lack of struggle produces spiritual weakness, a loss of spiritual edge, thankfulness, and spiritual laziness. If you're having a hard time with your spirituality, I challenge you, sign up with us and come on to Pitt Detention Center. That'll keep you on edge. That'll keep your feet to the fire. Amen. That song DC was talking about, you're keeping my feet to the fire. The same way, you get across to at Pitt Detention Center, you get guys in there that weigh 500 pounds and ain't got an inch of fat on them. And they're looking at you and talking about, what are you talking about? Hey, it'll keep you on edge. Amen. Same way, go to nursing homes or go to hospitals. Do something. I challenge you today. You are experiencing a boring Christian experience. Get busy. Amen. Find somebody needs ministering to. So watch this. God left the giants in the land. Here they are because we needed to learn how to fight. Amen. The Bible also says, he teaches my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. That's some powerful stuff. Number two, because giants distinguish the difference between professors and possessors. Amen. Number three, giants expose the grasshoppers in the crowd. Just as soon as the giants show up, the grasshoppers start saying, we can't do that. It's impossible. Why even try? I remember at Fountain, they used to give us some of the most impossible things to do at Fountain. And I would tell my team, I'd say, look, get that out of your mouth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear we can't. I don't want to hear it's impossible. What I want to hear is, let's get it done. And we wound up doing a lot of impossible, seemingly impossible things. I remember when we first got there, the very first year, there were 700, almost 800 problems, repetitive problems. The second year, there was down to 200, and we saved $1 million. People kept saying, it can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done. I kept telling my people, it can be done. With God's help, we can do anything. With God's help, we can do anything. This isn't us now. This is God working through us. And they got even lower and lower because we quit looking at the giants and judging the giants, or judging God by the size of the giants. We judged our giants by the size of our God. Amen? So then, here we go. Finally, this is the last slide from last week, and here we go, or the week before last. You get to know yourself in the struggle. You get to know who you are when you're under pressure. When I get under pressure, sometimes I don't like what I see. I know y'all are different. I just stay right there so y'all can adjust your halos. When I get under pressure, I do not like sometimes what I see. Also, when the struggle's going on, I get a chance to see God as He really is, and He's my only help, the only one. So now here we go. We're getting ready to take off again. Y'all ready? The reason that God left the giants in the land. Again, this is not going to be some of the favorite stuff you've ever heard before, but it's just going to be good. Amen? You get stronger. You put down roots. You learn to dig deep in His Word and in prayer to Him. Colossians 2 and 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. I remember, and a lot of y'all have heard this story before, my granddaddy, back in the day, you didn't really buy a lot of things unless you had a lot of money. You can go to some nursery, get a little far away. You had to buy seeds, and you had to start the seeds yourself. And I remember my granddaddy had some of the best tomatoes that he started from his own seed. And he would go in his shop, and he put the seeds in the window as he would put them in little cups to start them growing. I remember one day I went in, because his seeds, I noticed his seeds. Every time I go see him, I'd see those seeds. And they were growing. And I remember I came in one day, and he had bigger cups put over top of the smaller cups holding the seed. So actually, it looked like he was killing his own plant. And I walked over and I picked up the cup, and there was the tomato growing, still from the seed, just starting to bud out. And I put the cup back down and I said, Granddaddy, have you lost your touch? I want to say your mind, but I couldn't tell him that. He said, what are you talking about, grandson? I said, you're trying to grow these tomatoes. You do it every year. He said, yes, sir. I said, but these tomatoes, you have covered them up with a cup, a solid cup, not a clear cup, a solid cup. I said, you are taking the light from the tomatoes. You are killing the seed. And he says, no, grandson, no, I'm not. He said, you see what I'm doing? I said, what? Yeah, you're killing them. He said, no, I'm not. He said, if I was to leave the light, they would grow with shallow roots. And when it got bad outside, I would be planting tomatoes that wouldn't survive any storm. He said, but I've noticed that they don't have much roots, so I've put the cup, the darkness, I put them in darkness. And he said, I've got them in darkness, he said, because now I'm forcing the roots to go down. He said, I'm not going to leave it there. He said, I'm just going to leave it there for a while. I'm forcing the roots to go down. And now when I take the cover off of those tomatoes, I'm going to grow some awesome tomatoes that's got a good root system. I said, oh, now I see. And then later in my own Christian life, when I was going through dark places, I realized God was actually trying to help me put down roots. You see, when a tree takes root, it starts burying deep in the soil, and it's not long before it mirrors up above what it's doing down below. And the trunk, as it gets sturdier and sturdier, it becomes more and more storm resistant. Matter of fact, the deeper your root in life in Christ, the stronger you will become. Philippians 2 and 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That work out your own salvation, there's several things it means. One, it means, number one, is don't stop till you get to where you're going. But number two, it's a mining term. It literally means to dig and dig and dig until you strike what you're looking for. Don't give up. Keep on going. So in the struggle, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad it looks, know this, God's still there. He's watching. He's got His eyes on you. If He's watching the sparrow, and the Bible says a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God knowing it. You know, God's been to every sparrow's funeral since the beginning of time. You know, I like this little saying right here. Maybe you're searching among the branches for what only appears in the roots. Wow. One more time. That's just so awesome. We're so accustomed to getting that low-hanging fruit. You know, I went this week and I went to see a movie called Harriet. It's about Harriet Tubman. And I knew some about her, but I didn't know as much as I learned after this movie. But she was in the Underground Railroad freeing slaves. And I remember watching her, and she was letting God lead her. And she was being hunted by, she had her family with her trying to lead them to freedom. And there was dogs coming, and there was horses. And they were saying, where are we going to go to get out of this? And she had this little spell that she always had. She had this little spell, and she saw which way to go, and she saw a river in front of her. And so she said, let's go over the river. And they said, you're going to get us drowned. And she says, let's go over this river. She said, it was just water. And they said, no, we're going to drown. So she just took her gun and held it up and her light and held it up and started wading in the water. And she waded all the way across. And when she got middle way of the river, it went right to here. And then she started going back down. The water started coming down. She walked across a river that was actually very, very deep. But God showed her exactly where to walk across that river without drowning. It was totally, absolutely amazing to me, that story. And I thought about that thing. I said, you know, some of the things that she did without any help. She was just her and God and free and all these people. Totally amazing. But see, some were searching in the branches, but she was searching in the roots. And it was amazing what she did over those years. So you get stronger when you put down these roots. Jeremiah 17 also is a reflection of Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither cease cease from yielding fruit. I remember one time me and Daddy started a garden. It was a big garden. Man, it was a big garden. And we had a very droughtful summer. It was bad. And people's gardens were drying up, and ours was drying up when you got close to the house. But the closer we got to what we called the branch, it was bigger than a ditch, but it wasn't a creek. The closer we got to the branch, the greener the vegetables became. And so because they were the ones that were planted by the water kept producing fruit, but the ones that were furthest away from the water dried up and died. Let me ask you a question. How close are you to the water? How close? Because I promise you, even though it looks bad, if you can get by the water, amazing things can happen. Let's get ready. I'm not going to do but a couple more, and then we're gonna hit the altar. Come on, there you go. Y'all say that. Lord, thank you for the trouble that set me up for double. Where did I get that from? Did I just make it up? Did I listen to some of these prosperity preachers? No. The Bible says, of course, in Job 42 and 10, in the end of Job's suffering, the devil crushed him, not just hurt him, crushed his family, crushed his finances, crushed his ability to have any more. And in the end, he got double for his trouble. Isaiah 61 and 7 says, instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. He's talking to people that are in captivity. Instead of shame, God's going to give you double for the trouble that you're in. If you're in trouble right now, if you feel like you're at loss right now, if you feel at shame right now, know this. God is setting you up for double. It's coming. It's not my word. It's His. It's not my promise. It's His promise. God will take care of you. So now know this. The struggle produces thankfulness. Listen carefully. When you know you had to fight for what you got, you appreciate it more. You don't want anybody to take it from you. There's something I've noticed. Have you noticed some of the older people grabbing and holding on to everything they get? And you're thinking, are they being stingy? Nope. You know why they're grabbing and holding everything they can get? What, more than likely, what did they live through that we haven't? The Great Depression. And because he lived through the Great Depression, they know what it's like to lose everything and have nothing. And even find it impossible to even try to make ends meet. And so when they come out, my daddy did not come through the Depression, but his parents did. And so his parents came through the Depression, and they passed that on to daddy. And so daddy wants to just grab it and hold it. You know, and I said, "Daddy, you can't take it with you." He says, "No, but I can hold on to it until I go." DC will tell you, praise God. He's got nails and stuff when he was working on the road. He got nails and bolts that he brought back from him. The man said, "Anything you can take off, you can have." So he said, "Okay." And he'd come back from working on the road and he'd have all kinds of stuff. He still got it. I can go say, "Daddy, I need a 1.5-inch bolt, number 8 thread." And Daddy says, "Hold on just a minute." And he walk in that place and he's got all the saints. He goes, "Right here." And he opens it right up and he says, "Here." He said, "You know what? I need a 3/4-inch drill. I can't have." He said, "Hold on." And I said, "You know, I need a different kind of fill. Hold on." You know, and I've even stopped giving him tools for Christmas. Amen, because he don't need any. Now he's got them. Now he don't just put them up on the wall. Now he takes the ones in the carton and leaves them in the carton and puts them up in a place. Again, I said, "Daddy, you can't take it with you." He said, "No, but I can keep it till I go." Amen. Matter of fact, I think I kind of aggravated him one day. I said, "Daddy, I preached a lot of funerals, and there's one thing I've noticed." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I have not seen a hearse with a U-Haul hooked to it." And Daddy said, "That's okay. I'll hold it till I go. Here we go. But it's because of that mentality that came from those that were through the Depression. This is something I learned as I lost my mama. And then I lost my wife. And we're coming up on the anniversary of Bethany's death. And something I've learned very strongly. And I've never been a person that had to have a whole lot anyway. But especially after losing mama, and then after losing my wife, and then even more after losing Bethany, the most important things in life aren't things. Think about it. Elvis, Michael Jackson. I can't even think of some of the other people. You know, Marilyn Monroe, all these people that were rich and famous. And they died alone. Wow. Scared somebody's going to do something to them. Scared somebody's going to take something from them. You know, somebody asked one time, said, "Back in the day, Rockefeller was the most powerful man in the world. When he died, they said, how much did he leave?" Somebody said, "Everything." The most important things in life aren't things. I remember, just like it was yesterday, one night, Michelle called me. She said, "I got to go to work." She was a nurse in Craven County. She said, "I got to go to work." And she said, "Daniel's not home." I said, "Where's Daniel?" She said, "He's with D.C. and behind his house at his shop." D.C.'s shop was behind the house. So he's working with D.C. And he said he'd be back in time enough for me to go to work. He said, "And I don't see him. He's late. He's not answering the phone." And so I called D.C. and D.C. said, "Daddy, he's gone. He's been gone long enough. He should be home." And so I remember telling D.C., I said, "D.C., you go one way, I'll go the other. You come by this way, business, 17 business, I'll go down the new bridge. And we'll look and see if we can find him. Maybe he's broke down. Maybe he's got a wreck. Something's happened." And as we're going, actually, Linda said, "You know what? We better call the highway patrol. They might can help us out here." And so I called the highway patrol and I said, "My son should have been home by now, and he's either on 17 business or on the 17 bridge. But I need to find out, has there been a wreck? He says, she says, oh yeah, there's been a wreck. I said, he's driving a Dakota. And she said, it's a Dakota. And she said, he's actually on 264, right where you go into, just before you get on the bridge, in front of the Toyota place. And they said, it's not good. I couldn't believe they even told me all that, but they did. So I get in my car, and I go down 17, the bridge, and I look, and there's where I get a call while I'm on the bridge, and it's Robbie Cox. Robbie Cox is in the rescue squad, and he said, dude, you need to get here fast. I said, what's going on? He said, your boy's been in a wreck. And he says, a bad wreck. He says, I think his back's broke. And he says, he's going in and out, and I'm not sure if he'll even last getting him out of the car. Now, I had all these hopes and dreams for all this stuff, you know, we were going to be doing the kids and all. At that time, nothing mattered. I went to the truck, and I saw the truck, and I saw how it was tore up. And I called and said, look, he's not here. And Robbie said, he's at the ER. And so I go into ER, and DC or Daniel had been a good old strong Beaufort County drug enforcement man who everybody was scared of. And he's sitting in there, and he's going in and out of consciousness. And the rescue squad guys and the sheriff's deputies and the police and every last one of them are crying. And I said, oh, God, this is not good. They're crying, and they're used to seeing this stuff. And they said, you need to get out of the way. We need to take your son by East Care to Greenville. But it's so foggy, they won't land, so we've got to do it by land. And so I went and I held his hand. He couldn't feel it. He couldn't move his hands. He couldn't move anything. And I remember praying with him and all the guys crying with him. And Daniel's sitting there, and he's got tears. And he said, Daddy, I'm a mess. He said, I'm worthless. And he was crying. And at that time, nothing mattered but my boy. That's it. They got him in the rescue squad, East Care. I followed him. When we got to the hospital, he was in the trauma unit. I ran to go in there, and they said, hold on, you can't go in there right now. They're doing scans. So finally did some scans, and they let me in. So to start with, it was just me and Michelle. Then DC came in. So it was me, Michelle, and DC. And some of y'all have heard this, but I just feel the need to tell this right now. Very much feel the need to tell this right now. Daniel was going in and out. His eyes were red. He couldn't move. He was paralyzed from here down. He could barely lift one hand just a little bit, but he couldn't feel anything. He couldn't lift the other hand. He said, Daddy, Daddy. I said, what? He said, I heard him talking. He said, they think my spinal cord's severed. He said, and my back's broken, my spinal cord's severed. He says, I'm such a mess. He said, I'll never be good for anything else. He says, tell Michelle to leave and not come back. That's what he told me. Tell Michelle to leave right now and never turn back. And then he looked at me and said, Daddy, I'm such a mess. I'm not good for anything. DC come in, and DC and I were in there, and DC was crying, I was crying, Daniel was crying, and Daniel said, and DC will remember, he says, I'm worthless, Dad, I just wish God would kill me right now, let me die. Nothing mattered. Nothing mattered. What I drove didn't matter. What I was wearing didn't matter. Nothing mattered at that moment. DC and I, we were sitting there to the side, and DC said, Daddy, I can build him a ramp. So we already started talking about building him a ramp and other things. Daniel called me back over, and a tear was in his eye, and Daniel said, Daddy, please tell them to let me die. And I said, no, Daniel. He said, Daddy, I'm worthless. And a tear was coming out of his eye. And here's what I did. I went to him and I said, I had a $20 bill in my hand. I said, what's that, son? He said, it's a $20 bill. I said, what is it now? I said, what is it worth? He said, $20. I said, I folded it now. Now what's it worth? He said, $20. I said, now I've crushed it. What's it worth? He said, $20. And I threw it on the ground, and I did this with it. I said, now what's it worth, son? He said, Daddy, you know it's worth $20. I said, son, you've been folded. You've been crushed. You've been stomped on and marred in the dirt. I said, but in God's eyes, you still have worth. And about that time, DC, Daniel said, my feet are cold. Somebody please cover my feet. And DC went to his feet. DC, I know you remember this. DC went to his feet to cover his feet. And DC would come up to me, and he was just a-crying. He said, Daddy, he said, his feet are covered. I remember walking to the edge of his bed, and I put my hands on his cold feet. And I said, Satan, this is not between you and me. This is between our Heavenly Father and you. I said, this is not cannot be the end for my son. This should not end this way. I refuse to accept it. I refuse to believe that he's no good anymore. And I held his feet, and I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, your lies are just that, their lies. God touched my son. Let him know that you've got this. And I let go. I felt the witness of the Spirit. And I walked back and I told Daniel, I said, Daniel, it's not over yet. He said, yeah, it is. I said, it's not over yet. And the doctor came in and said, can I talk to y'all for a minute? I said, sure. He said, y'all ain't going to believe this. I said, well, how about let me hear it anyway? He said, we can't find a broken bone in that boy's body. And they just said his back was broke and other bones were broke. He said, we can't find a broken bone in his body. He said, no, we can't find a broken bone in his body. His sever cord, his spinal cord is not severed. He said, we don't know why he can't move right now, but he found out what it was he had a birth defect that nobody knew about. The canal was too small, and it got ran when he got in the wreck, and when it got rammed, it bruised the spinal cord. And when it bruised the spinal cord, everything went paralyzed. And it was like that. It took him about a month to learn how to walk, learn to be able to walk again because of that severed. Even when he come out, he was in intensive care for a week. Then he was again in the hospital, and when he was coming out, I remember what he said. They said, we're going to put you in a wheelchair. And he said, no, I'm going to walk out. Of course, they put him in a wheelchair. He was a little ambitious. Amen. But during all that time, that didn't matter. What I was driving didn't matter. What I was doing didn't matter. The same thing with DC. What DC was doing, all we could think about was touch that boy. 6 months later, he was jumping out of helicopters in Afghanistan. You tell me God's not good. Now, struggle. That's not all the struggles. There are struggles with Bethany. There are struggles all the way. There's always struggles. We all have personal struggles. We got things going on. But it's in those struggles I've learned the most important things in life are not things. I told you this before. I just have to keep saying it because it just burns in my mind. It's burnt in my mind. It's burnt in my heart. I hear it every day. It's the reason that I go to B5 for the CHART program. It's the reason that we're going to start this program over across the street. It's the reason that I try to minister to as many people as I can. Is I remember when Bethany lay on her bed dying, and I said, Bethany, if I could, I would climb up in the bed and I would die for you. And Bethany said, Dad, you can't. My race is run. Yours is just beginning. She said, I want you to take all this you've learned through all this, and I want you to help people, as many as you can, with what you've learned. And she said, Daddy, don't you let me down. I was talking to the new drug addicts, not addicts anymore, they're in recovery. I was talking to them Friday, and they said, why do you do this? And I told them the story about Bethany. I told them what I said. And the guy said, bring it on. It's good. Bring it on. The most important things in life aren't things. When struggles happen in your life, you become aware of the excesses and the unnecessary things in your life. This here is the craziest scripture. I mean, it's awesome, but it's crazy. And I'm going to stop with this. Acts 27:18-20. And we'd be exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tacking of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The reason these guys were in a storm, Paul told the guys, said, don't loose from the dock. There's nothing but trouble coming. But the guys had precious cargo, and they wanted so bad to get the cargo to market that they decided, we're going to take off anyway. And so here they are with that precious cargo and 276 men, and they're going to deliver that cargo, and they get in a bad storm. It's called Euroclydon, which is the same thing on earth. It's called the same thing. Euroclydon in Greek is the same thing for earthquake on the land. Take an earthquake that kind of magnitude and put it in the water, and that's what it was. And for 14 days, they didn't see anything. It was dark. And it got so bad that they had to throw away the stuff that they thought was so precious just to survive. And so they threw it away in the water. And then it got really bad, and even threw out their own tackling. And you just said, let it ride. God, we got to let it ride. But the Bible says that an angel stood beside Paul and said, I'm here to tell you something, Paul. Do not be afraid. Because you're going to go stand before Caesar, and every man with you is going to go across the other side. Trust me. I got this. And sure enough, they did, but the ship even broke up. And they had to hold on to pieces of the ship. There's been times in my life where I rowed the ship across the shore, from one side to the other, from one shore to the other. There's been times where I had to battle all the way. There's been times where I had to hold on to pieces of the ship and go to the other side. There's been times where there was no ship, and I just had to swim to the other side. But one thing I discovered in all of it is God is faithful. And when I went through those struggles, it taught me something. Matter of fact, it taught me a lot. I put my trust in Him. Come on up here, DC. Get ready to play something. Come on up here, Jeff. Y'all play something. I put my trust in Him. Paul said in this scripture, I see what it looks like on the outside, but I'm telling you, I know what God told me on the inside, everything was going to be all right. And it was. Everything was going to be cool. And it was. Everybody stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Why does God allow struggle? Because he knows without it you won't grow. I've never seen a football team that was worth its weight in gold that didn't practice harder than they played. Never seen a ball team that didn't practice harder than they played. Wrestlers practice harder than they played. We're warriors. Warriors. We're called to fight evil, to stand for justice, to do things that other people have given up on. And you cannot do that if you've got a weak, puny, dandelion faith. One that's all about gimme, 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 gimme. Well, I love it when God gives me. Yeah, that's cool. But there's one thing he gives me that I don't think is always so cool, and that is those struggles. I don't understand it when I'm going through it, but later I get a chance to see it, and I understand, and I thank God for the struggle. I remember talking when I first went into B5. I remember talking with those guys, and I had them in a circle, and we were having a group meeting, and we were talking about struggle. And I couldn't get anybody to open up. And I asked a specific question about struggle, and I passed around, nobody would open up. And so I raised my hand. I said, well, can I share some of mine with you first on the same subject I was talking about? And this was not about drugs. This was about struggle. And when I began to open up, one by one, those guys opened up, really opened up. And at that point, I knew some of the struggles I had gone through, although I had not known it up until that point, was for that day. Because when I told the struggle, it enlightened them and they opened up and then they could talk. I don't know what you're going through and I don't know why you're going through it, but instead of asking God why, am I going through it? Ask him, what am I to learn from this? I keep hearing Bethany's words. God, take what, or Dad, take what you've learned from this. I'm talking about from her being arrested and all that other stuff, all the way through the courts, rehabs, and then the cancer and all that. She said, Dad, take everything you've learned and help people with it. And don't let me down. And I'm here to tell you today, the things that you've learned, that you've gone through, take it. Think about it. and use it to help somebody else. And don't let God down. Do it. Take it. Use it for somebody's benefit. Maybe right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you're going through struggle after struggle after struggle. And all you can find is, God, why? God, tell me why. God, tell me why. God, tell me why. And you're not getting any answers. Change the question. God, what do you want me to learn from this? Because you wouldn't have allowed it if you didn't want me to learn from it. With every head bowed and every eye closed. But nobody looking around. Remember, putting that hand up is a sign of faith. If I'm talking to you right now, Lord, I need to change my questions from why to what are you trying to teach me? What you want me to learn from this? Let me slip that hand and I'll ask God to bless you. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Help them, Lord, to go beyond the why, the cause, and go into the mechanics. Why? No. What do you want me to learn from this, God? What is all this producing in my life? I need to know so I can reproduce. Maybe you're here today and you haven't been asking why. You want to know what to learn, but what he wants to teach you, but at the same time, you're getting weak. You feel like you're going down for the third time and you're needing God to bolster you up. Today was one of those days. Remember, the two most important hours of the week you just went through. If you're needing strength to go through it, when nobody's looking around, every eye's closed, would you slip that hand and say, I really, really need some strength. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Maybe you're here right now and you know somebody else. One of your friends, one of your family members, your spouse, your children, your parents. You know somebody right now that's in a struggle. And you want to know, or want to be able to say, God, help me, help them. Not be a hindrance, but be a help. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just put the hand up? I want to be a help, not a hindrance. That's right. Next week is the end, and it's going to be awesome. Because it's going to give you some answers. I hope you've been getting answers all along, but next week we'll give you some solid, concrete answers. You don't want to miss it. And during the week when Satan is trying to tell you, you don't need to go, or you're not going to learn anything, or what is it, just some singing and then some preaching. No, it's the two most important hours of your week. Get it in your mind. It's the two most important hours of your week. God's got this. Y'all say that. God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. God's got this. Together, right now, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Put your hands up. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Dismiss us in prayer, brother.